Okay, let's grab a Bible today, this evening. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you can, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, at least pay close attention to the context of these passages we're going to look at. I always teach people to take the Bible and deal with it in an orderly manner. For example, there are three kinds of teachings when it comes to teaching the Bible. There are the clear teachings of Scripture. Clear teachings are things that are very obvious. They're established. They're not, suppositional. Now, in the age that we live in, the church age, we know that there are clear teachings of the church age starting Romans. We know the Lord Jesus Christ taught things that apply to us. When God gave the revelation to Paul, Romans on through the epistles, he let us know which of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ spake were to us, and that lets us know that the rest are for us. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But it's essential to remember that there are clear teachings about the age in which you live in. So we're going to look at some clear teachings about the age that we live in. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8. We'll look at a few other passages throughout the time we have together. There are clear teachings. The next kind of teachings are considerations. These are things that are worth considering. They're not, technically speaking, doctrinal, but they are good considerations. A lot of them have to do with considerations about our personal life, our personal relationship to the Word of God. And then there are conjectures. Now, conjectures are things that they might be, but it's literally just a conjecture. Now, I fear that there is amongst Bible-believing people today, and when I say that, I'm specifically talking about people who believe that we have in our hands, as English-speaking people, the preserved, perfect Word of God in the King James Bible. There is a tendency amongst Bible-believers to take some of the conjectures of some teachers and treat them as if they're a test of whether or not you're a Bible believer. Now, while there are clear teachings that are common to all of us who are true Bible believers, there are some considerations and conjectures that men teach that should never be a measure of whether or not a person is a Bible believer. While it's true that some make a confession of faith that, we believe the King James Bible or we use only the King James Bible, while that's true, and it is, but while that's true, remember that teachings are not supposed to be the measure of whether or not we believe every word in this book, because some of those teachings are considerations, some of them are conjectures. The earlier in life that you make that differentiation and judgment, and the more you stick to the clear teachings of the Word of God as a Bible preacher and teacher, the better off you'll be. And those things should be carefully looked at. And if you want to get a verse for it, to just help you understand what I'm saying or, get a little grounding, you can look at the book of Hebrews and chapter 13 and just write down there Hebrews 13 and verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, a lot of those things are not heresies. They're not heresies. They're just strange and diverse. So some of them are considerations and some of them are conjectures. And be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the hearts be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied of therein. All right, now, Romans chapter 8. Let's grab Romans 8, and let's begin talking about our subject matter today. Romans 8 and verse 15. Let's start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. So this spirit of adoption causes us to cry, Abba Father, causes us to cry out, makes it as natural as breathing for the child of God to pray to the Father and talk to the Father, relate to the Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And mark these verses, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Circle the next little two-letter word, if. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now the new birth makes us sons of God. The new birth makes us His children. He said we are children. Many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When you get saved, God puts His Holy Spirit in you. The thing He does is He births you into the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, we want to remind ourselves then that we are sons of God. We are children of God. We're already born again. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not a new creation, like many of the new versions say, because you still have that old nature. You still have your earthly body. But you are a new creature. You're not a new creation. You're a new creature in that you're different than you ever were. You have a new nature inside you. You are a born-again believer. You're a unique creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Someone says, well, my habits haven't. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you are different. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. See, I am crucified as far as God has declared it. Now what I do, as we learn in the book of Romans 5, 6, and 7, we reckon it. Reckon it. We decide it so. We accept it. We live by it. But I want to talk to you today about the spirit of adoption. This thing of adoption. What is adoption for a child of God? Now, I'm not picking on anybody that says, like some of them have songs about being adopted. But I know when I got saved and got a little bit of doctrine under me, reading the book of Romans, when I came to this, I knew that in my heart there had to be something different than on the surface what people say. I'll say this to you. A lot of people want to take the idea that if you're adopted, you can never be disinherited. And I would say to you, the reason that that's not a good teaching will be revealed to you as we run some scripture references today. You see, I can never lose my sonship because I'm born. I am by birth is why I can never lose my sonship. Okay? But my inheritance is a whole different thing when it comes to God as my Father, me relating to Him as one of His sons. Now, the new birth makes us new creatures. Now, our text does not say we're adopted. He says the Spirit, capital S, of adoption. So there's a connection between the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, and our final inheritance. Now, I'm just going to take a few statements, five of them, and we'll look at some statements that begin with an S, okay? Let's look, first of all, at the Spirit of adoption. This Spirit of adoption stands in contrast to the Spirit of bondage in Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. So it's a contrasting spirit. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So the thing that I have inside me that is the Spirit of adoption is the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So it stands in contrast. It speaks to us now, during life on earth. The Holy Spirit speaks to us right now. He said, now are we the sons of God. So what we understand is that this Spirit of adoption, it stands in contrast, it speaks to us now, it shows us something in eternity. If you look at the passage we just read, get hold of the fact that there is a connection between the work of the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, in us with inheritance. In verse 16, we are children of God, verse 17, heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, circle it, if so be. If so be. So you see, there is a connection here to something in eternity. If you don't think it's in eternity, mark down 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Exceeding and eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is about eternity. It stands, the Spirit of adoption, it stands in contrast, the Spirit against the flesh. It speaks to us now while we walk this life. It shows us something in eternity, and then it succors us, it secures us during this suffering in the line of duty. In so doing, it strengthens us, it supplies us, it gives us courage and motivation. So the purpose of this Spirit within us, in this role that it plays, is to help us inherit in eternity. Now, let's look at the synonyms of adoption. When you get into looking at the English word adoption and just run some synonyms, filiation, as in a filial love, as in a husband-wife, espousal, as in being espoused to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. Filial love is the idea of a son or a wife. Now, here's the amazing thing about your Bible. There are two roles in life with which we find the word reverence associated. Two of them. In your King James Bible. The first one, one of the ones you find out about, is in Hebrews 12. He said, we didn't have fathers after our flesh, and we did reverence them. A son to a father. Ephesians 5, he says, let the wife see that she what? That she reverence her husband. Now, when you begin to study history of this English word adoption, and you begin to study what it can mean and what it has meant and what it still means, the two roles that experience adoption are both a son and a wife. Because adoption is about inheritance. What happens is this. When it comes to a certain point in a man's life, and a certain age of a son, you might say, or a certain point with both his son, and then, of course, as he gets on later in life, his wife, watch this. And this is God's law, you see. It's not the way man tries to break God's law. But he gets to a certain point and he says to his son, I am going to issue you your adoption. So you have to be willing to come to the Bible, let him redefine some words so that you don't stick your brain in neutral or in first gear. This is a great truth. Get hold of this. That adoption is going to be stated by how much inheritance that son gets. The dad, the father determines on, based on the relationship the son had to him, how he served him, how much inheritance he gets. In law and in history, in many countries, it's the same thing for the wife. The man determines her inheritance. When you look at the Old Testament, that's the way it was with God. Someone says, oh, well, we've changed that. We've repealed or whatever those laws because men aren't fair and all that. Well, that might be so, brethren, but let me say this to you. God had that for a reason for us to understand that we are to relate to God as a son and as an espoused bride. Look at a verse with me. Psalm 34. Write this down. Psalm 34. Now, this is an interesting verse to me. Psalm 34. Used to be a bit of a puzzle to me till I just kind of, you know, got to praying over it and asked the Lord what the connection is, and I realized how important it would have been for somebody to show me this when I first got saved. When I first got saved, I heard somebody talking about us being the bride of Christ. I never could quite get that. If he'd said I could understand sons of God, but I never could picture myself being a bride. It just didn't click with me. But look at Psalm 34, verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, every Bible I've got, this King James says it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David. It wasn't written by one of his wives. It wasn't written by his sisters. It's a psalm of David. He said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I said, well, that's it. There's something in us, the way God made our soul, so that it can relate, so that the Holy Spirit can bear witness when we get excited about Him being our bridegroom, amen. When we think about the bride, eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Hallelujah, amen. Listen to this. He says, I've made you in such a way, it's a little bit mysterious, but you can in your soul feel this attraction to Jesus Christ as a bridegroom, and it not be weird. And only God could do that. So we have the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, and His work in helping us walk this life to inherit. Now, We're not going to run all the references, but now do you start to get a little glimpse of the places where it talks about somebody will not inherit the kingdom of God? How about that? They're going to fall short of that full reward. What I do with my members can cost me. The synonyms. The synonyms have to do with a son and a wife. Now let's talk about the seed of adoption. I don't know how you view the book of Proverbs, but at least one way you can view the book of Proverbs is this. Proverbs is written to a son about inheriting by the life he lived. Not inheriting eternal life as in salvation, as in being in eternity instead of in hell. But many times when you talk about inheriting eternal life, let me explain this to you. If you live this life for self as a Christian, and you get to heaven, you can end up with little or no credit, little or no inheritance and reward in eternity for this thing. You can end up with nothing to show for this life. So, eternal life has to do also with inheriting for the time I put in down here. That's very crucial. Go to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, we'll just go a couple of them. We'll just run a couple little references. Proverbs 3, verse 35. Listen to this one. The wise shall inherit glory. Run that word glory out of there. Run it over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Run it over to Romans chapter 8. Run it over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This thing's talking about something in eternity. It is eternal, and there'll be differing glory. There'll be differing brightness. Run it over to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Run it right on down through there. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that there's something about the way I relate to God the Father as a son that affects my eternal inheritance. And that is the strongest, deepest, most pure kind of motivation I can have. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Chapter 8. We'll just go and look at a couple of them. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 20. Get together. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of judgment. Now watch, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Praise the Lord. He's saying, if I want to help you inherit. I want to help you get your substance. And he said, I want you to have something in eternity. In Romans 8, he says, durable riches, he calls it. In Proverbs chapter 8 here, he calls it durable riches when he's going down through there. Look at verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. And then I'll give you this one. Proverbs 20, verse 21. Now get this. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Now, who does that remind you of? Who got their inheritance at the beginning, hastily, and it wasn't blessed? Wasn't that the prodigal son? Isn't it amazing what you find in this Bible? So the prodigal son is a great picture of that. So Proverbs was written to a son about interpreting. And then we've looked at some verses in Proverbs. Now the patriarch passed on this blessing and this seed. Now it doesn't take any time at all for you and I to make the connection here. We are born again of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, 1 Peter 1, etc., etc., etc. Now here's the thing. The seed of adoption is this. We are right now God's people for a time. The church, Gentiles who come to Christ, we're God's people. In the Old Testament, He gave them a promised land. They were physically to go in. They had an allotment. They couldn't go outside the promised land. They had a special lot in life for each of them. As believers today, the picture in Joshua, which is explained in Hebrews and Ephesians, is this. Joshua pictures the victorious Christian life. And God says to me as a son, through your obedience, through your following what I have to say, through your obedience as a chaste virgin espoused to me, through your sonship and your wifehood to come, I want you to get a full inheritance. He said, every place, look at Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1. We'll just take a minute to get this across to you. Joshua chapter 1. Yeah, Joshua chapter 1, let's do this. Probably very familiar with the verses if you're memorizing them, but I want you to get hold of something. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. He says, if you will go out and with your feet tread down, tread on this land and conquer it, it's yours. So the practical application for us, if you're going down verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, is a full inheritance. Now, here's the application. Your feet in the Bible are a picture of your will. When you want to worship someone and submit your will to them, you bow at their feet. If you want to really show you have the upper hand on somebody, you put your foot like they did in Joshua's day on their neck. Your feet are a picture of your will. I bow at Jesus' feet, I'm bound to His will. Now, he tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6. There's something we have to do to our will if we want to be able to follow God on a daily basis. And that is, we have to take the cross of Christ and strap it to our feet. We have to crucify that will and have a actively submitted will to God Almighty. If you were to sit someone in a chair and two of us said to that person, you sit in this chair, we're going to pick you up, we're going to take you out to the street and sit you down, and they let us do it, they would have submitted passively. But if that same person that sat in the chair, if you could say to that person, get up and walk out and carry your chair and sit in the middle of the street, and they did it, that would be an active submission, which is what a soldier must have. We have way too many people that want to be passively submitted. And so what he pictures us here is that we take our will. Now watch. When my feet are shod, when I've got boots on, I tell my feet where to go. When I'm barefooted, my feet tell me where to go. For example, if you were barefooted and there was a driveway you had to walk down full of glass and nails and burrs and just everything you can think of, your feet would tell you go around it. If you had boots on, you could walk right on top of it. So when your feet are shod, you tell them where to go. When your feet are bare, they tell you where to go. When your will is nailed to the cross, you tell it what to do. But when your will is not crucified, it tells you what to do. This seed, then, is in us through the birth of Christ, but the spirit of adoption tells us there's something down the road. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. These verses all go just hand in glove together. It's not a new thing in any way, shape, or form. Colossians and chapter 3. This is not some fantastic doctrine or some out there doctrine. It's a clear teaching, but the powerful truth of it bears home to us daily if we get hold of it. That the Holy Spirit of God is the spirit of adoption. This adoption is something that's going to happen later. It's our relationship as a son and a wife to the father and the husband, and it has to do with our eternal inheritance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Notice the context. It comes in after the wife, the husband, the children, the fathers, the servants. And whatsoever you do, most people know this verse, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. The verse or the sentence doesn't end there. Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. But look at verse 24. The reward, mark it, the reward of the inheritance. This is number four. This is the service of adoption. So we have the spirit of adoption. We have the synonyms of adoption, a son and a wife. We have the seed of adoption. That is, we are his. We are part of that family. But the service of adoption is this. The son serves to show his ability to wisely inherit. And when you think of the parables the Lord Jesus Christ used, it was all about that. It was all about wise stewardship. The son does not own it yet. He's a son. The wife does not own it yet. She's only a wife. She hasn't inherited. So she is to her husband as we are to Christ, proving ourselves in everything. Colossians 3, in everything, whatsoever, in every hour of the day. in every role of life. We are relating completely and absolutely to the obedience of our Father and our Bridegroom to come, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Under this service of adoption, there's the Son serves to show His ability, then there's the suffering that is associated with obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, and I know you. There's times you might not be able to get over to that verse, but whenever you're helping someone and teaching them, try to help them find these scriptures for this purpose. They can then begin to understand where these things are. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, well, let's start in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Was he imperfect as in sin? No, you know what it is. That word perfect just gets you a good old-fashioned dictionary, brethren. It's got 6, 7, 8 different definitions, and they all are found in the used in different ways in the King James Bible. He was perfected, and he became our perfectly high priest, our intercessor, chapter 4 above. Why? By the things which he suffered. You see, look at chapter 12 and get this in your mind, verse 17. Well, let's look up first. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Is there any chastening? This is not chastising. It's not beating you up because you did wrong. This is keeping you within those boundaries of inheritance. This is helping you become that wise son to inherit glory. That's what he's doing. The more we become like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're going to inherit. Can we make ourselves do that? No. The spirit of adoption does that within us as we yield, as we obey, as we follow. It's not by doing a bus route, although that's good. It's not by preaching sermons. It's not by going to the mission field. Listen, the man who goes to the mission field out of obedience and the man who stays in America or Australia or any other country out of obedience, there is no difference in their inheritance. One who gets to see 1,000 people saved and another gets to see 100, there's no difference in their inheritance. Because God Almighty said it's based on your sonship, your obedience. God does the winning of those souls. God does the winning of them. Now that's important. And the reason it's so important is because of the manner in which God teaches this thing. Now, the service of adoption. There's more we could go through, the more verses. But just get this. The third thing under the service. A son serves to show his ability, a wise inheritance. Suffering is associated with obedience. And this inheritance is set aside at the start. It's set aside. Look at a couple. Look at 1 Peter 1. That's a good one. 1 Peter chapter 1. It doesn't accumulate. It's set aside at the beginning. You ever thought, Matthew 20, I believe, you know, the penny a day, the penny for 3/4 of a day, penny half a day, penny for an hour, he'd already set aside a full inheritance. He'd already set it aside. My brother was killed. He died, departed from this life at about 15. Why would he not get a full inheritance? It wasn't his choice not to live. He didn't kill himself. How about that? Isn't that a blessing? Full inheritance. 1 Peter 1. Blessed, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Wherein what? We're rejoicing in the inheritance and the keeping Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried of the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, etc., etc., etc. You see, what happens is we get this service going, and it's a son and a spouse bride to the Father and to the bridegroom. He said in Matthew 20, the first will be last, the last first. Full inheritance. Full inheritance. In Matthew 22, he says, many are called, few are chosen. Now get this. Everybody's called to inherit. Every son. But he's only going to choose those who are faithful. Amen. All right. The securing. The securing of adoption. Now if we're not careful, the Lord can end up abhorring us as sons. We can just be the kind of son that He just abhors. He's not going to ask us according to that we hath not. 2 Corinthians 8 said it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not that he hath not. But over in Psalms 106, and down around verse 40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. God can get to the point that He abhors us as His sons. Now here's the one of the great challenges that you need to get hold of, and if you don't at least turn to it, at least jot it down, and that is 2 John. 2 John. And get a hold of the idea that there is something the world wants to do, the God of this world, He wants to do. Now the reason He wants to do it, brethren, is because He wants to do it to defame God. He wants to defame the Father. He wants to defame Jesus Christ. He wants to defame God. 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 2 John and verse 8. The will of our Father is a full inheritance. You read in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 5, and he's just trying to encourage us and tell us that he wants the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Okay? Paul says, I want the Spirit of adoption to give you understanding what there is at stake. The test is for later inheriting. This is what you got to get hold of. You say, well, what about if I sin? The sin is not the same. It's not the same. 1 John 1:9 talks about if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Watch. And just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. That's not the same as betraying your inheritance if you get it right. Now, if you walk on in your sins, what are you being? A disobedient son. You say, well, wasn't I disobedient when I sinned, or I yielded my members servants of unrighteousness? Yes, but we get it right. See, there's a big difference between what the prodigal did. He took his inheritance and he wasted it with riotous living. Everything I can find in my Bible is akin to you and I just living our lives for ourselves. Your Bible teaches you that who loses wins. You lose your life, you win. Your Bible teaches that who dies lives. Now, how about that? So you see, what we have to understand is that the spirit of adoption is such that what it does for us is it gives us. Now, there's verse after verse after verse you could run on these things, and I trust you will. They'll come to you as you read your Bible. They'll come to you as you go through there. You see, when someone says, well, I'm adopted, I can't be disinherited. That's not true. I can't lose my sonship. I'm going to heaven. But brother, I can make a mess of my inheritance. Amen. I trust this to be edifying to you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Now we pray you'd use these simple thoughts. Thoughts we know you've given us. Thoughts we know that have helped others. We pray that they will help. We pray it, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.